We had a little bit of technical difficulty, but here we are, take two. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and we'll also be looking somewhat in Acts chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, follow along, and let's just ask for God's blessing. Lord, simply we come to you and ask for your blessing upon your word and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we're in a series from the book of Galatians. And if we reframe the context, we remember that Paul the Apostle is writing to a region called Galatia that he visited on his first missionary journey. And he went to towns like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and he preached the gospel. It's in Antioch of Pisidia that in Acts 13 we see his first recorded sermon. We remember in that sermon in verse 39, that beautiful phrase of the gospel, whoever believes is justified from all things. And of course, that's the heartbeat or the foundation of what we call Pauline theology. You are saved by grace, or you are justified by faith. In a moment of faith in Christ. And in verse 43, both he and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in grace. And then after that, of course, they finished their missionary journey and went back to Antioch in Syria, where they originally came from. But all through that missionary journey, Paul and his gospel was opposed by certain teachers. We call them Judaizers. It comes from a word in Galatians 2:14. It means you are trying to Judaize the believers. In other words, make them Jewish, cause them to follow the traditions and the laws of Judaism. Not make them Jewish, but make them observe the law and the traditions of Moses, etc. You're trying to Judaize them, and therefore they were given the name Judaizers. They were adding the law to the gospel of grace, if you will. And they followed Paul from town to town, opposing the gospel. We read words like poisoning the minds of those in those regions against Paul and against the gospel. And Paul obviously heard about this. And this caused him to write the letter of Galatians after he returned, sometime after he returned, maybe some months or whatever, and wrote back to the church of Galatians addressing the issue of these false teachers affecting the believers. And he addresses it very strongly because they were teaching another gospel. We read words like troubling, hindering, they are entangling you, they were bringing you into bondage, etc. He calls them false brethren who are perverting the gospel. It's important for us to note, as 21st century Christians, that we could say Judaizers are alive and well. Perhaps they wear a different clothing, different vocabulary, they have a different emphasis, but in essence, people who are adding to the gospel of grace, adding conditions or prerequisites for somebody's salvation. It can be very subtle. We could call them legalists. They are legalistic. And legalism is shown very subtly or sometimes very obviously. You go into some churches and they clearly teach that you must keep the Ten Commandments. In other churches, it's perhaps a little bit more subtle. But nevertheless, it must be discerned. For example, if someone teaches that you have to repent to be saved, and by the word repent, they often mean that you must change your lifestyle. Depends on how you use the word. But if you mean that someone has to change their lifestyle before they can be saved, that is adding to the gospel. Lordship salvation today, which teaches that you have to make Jesus the Lord of every area of your life. In other words, you are changing your life. You are showing that Jesus is your Lord by not living this way, and that brings you to your salvation. That's a works program. Or the perseverance, the P in the acronym TULIP of the Calvinists, T-U-L-I-P, is perseverance, that you must persevere to the end. And if you don't persevere in righteousness to the end, you are never really saved. Those types of things. Or baptismal regeneration, meaning that you are not truly saved until you are baptized. Those types of things. They are all different versions of the gospel which Paul would have addressed in exactly the same way. And we also must be discerning and recognize where the gospel is being changed or added to. So again, after that missionary journey, Paul writes to Galatians and he addresses this issue, not to one church, not just to the church in Antioch or Iconium, but to the whole region, because these teachers were having such an effect on the people. Now, after Paul returned to Antioch in Syria, after he wrote the letter to Galatians, they had some of these Judaizers come and visit them in Antioch themselves. They came up from Judea or Jerusalem, and they started teaching people that they must observe the law of Moses. We read this in Acts chapter 15. And when this happened, Paul and Barnabas got right in their face. It says there was no small dissension and dispute with them. In other words, they got really angry and indignant and said, "No, are you kidding me? We spent all of that time, a couple of years or whatever, going through that region, planting churches, teaching the gospel, and you are undoing that work, and now you're going to come to Antioch and also lay that trip on the disciples, on the Christian believers." So after this heated debate, they decide, listen, we need to go to Jerusalem. Let's meet with the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Let's hammer this out. So that all-important question was addressed at what was called the Jerusalem Council. Now, what question? The question of the gospel. What is the gospel? Particularly how it relates to Gentiles. When a Gentile believer becomes a Christian, what is expected of him? Of course, because the first believers in the early church is estimated perhaps the first million Christians were Jews. But there's a transition from Jerusalem to the othermost parts of the world to the Gentiles. It was always part of God's plan. And the question came up, what is expected of the Gentiles? Do they have to start observing the ways of Judaism and keeping the law, etc.? And Paul, of course, was clearly saying that was not the case. So they come to Jerusalem. They are gathered, and Peter is the first to make a stand. And this is what he says. Verse 7. After there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." And you remember back in Acts 10, and he recounts that in Acts 11, that God orchestrated that he and Cornelius would come together. Peter would preach the gospel. Cornelius and his household, etc., and those gathered became believers. As soon as Peter gets to the word believe, those who believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit fell upon them because they believed in their heart and they were saved. And so that's why he says, by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and what? And believe. There it is, that moment of faith. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And you remember on that day in Acts 10, when he preached the gospel, when they believed, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And they baptized them because clearly they had become believers. They were born again. They were part of the church. And so Peter continues at the council and says, "God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith." And God did that at that time, back in Acts 10, to help the Jewish church transition, understanding that the Gentiles were included. It was one body, as the mystery that Paul unveils in Ephesians 3 and other places. And Peter continues, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, Peter's saying, listen, let's be honest. We can't live under the yoke and the bondage of the law. Our fathers couldn't either. So why would we put it on the neck of the disciples? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same way as they have. So again, Peter is clarifying, they believe they were saved. And we believe also that we're saved by faith just as they were. And after that, verse 12, the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders. So then they say, okay, Paul and Barnabas, tell us what happened on the missionary journey. So they recount the wonderful stories, including the persecution of the Judaizers, no doubt. They say, listen, we were preaching, people were getting saved, and we were persecuted and opposed by these teachers. And then James stands up at the council, and this is what he says. Simon Peter has declared to us how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And James refers to prophecies that speak about the gospel going out to the Gentiles, etc. Therefore, verse 19, I determine that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not trouble them any further. We shouldn't expect them to keep the law or observe the law or to be circumcised or these types of things. But we should, in other words, I'm paraphrasing, in other words, we should let them continue in grace, which is exactly what Paul and Barnabas had said in Acts 13:43. He persuaded them to continue in grace. Now, had they continued? And the answer, of course, is no. They started in grace, but they didn't continue in grace because of the Judaizers who were teaching and mixing law and legalism with the gospel. And therefore, they were turning away from grace. They were turning to the law. Grace plus observing the law. And that was what caused Paul to write the book of Galatians. Probably sometime between Acts 14 and 15. There was probably 3 or 4 years there. Probably sometime shortly after the missionary journey, Paul wrote the book of Galatians with great urgency, saying to them, listen, and this is where we pick it up, verse 6. Now, typically, Paul in his letters would have a commendation for the church. He would note something that was praiseworthy. He would thank them. But we don't read of that in Galatians. Even to the church in Corinth, Paul took time to be thankful for them and encourage them. But not with Galatians. Paul jumps right into the issue, showing the severity and the urgency of it, showing how crucial it was for him, how it burned in his heart to address this issue of these precious believers and churches in Galatia being affected by these false teachers. So verse 6 we read, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Or the NIV is, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you out by called you into grace. I marvel. This word is to be, as we read there, astonished. And in the word, there's a little bit of a rebuke. Paul is showing his disapproval and his disappointment, his astonishment that they would do this. I can't believe it. Oh, Galatians, how could you do this? You heard grace, you rejoiced in grace, and now you are turning from it. Such devastating news to him. And the word here, turning away, it means to move or remove yourself, to transfer or to change sides. The idea is like to be a turncoat, and that term comes from the idea of you have two armies in battle against one another, and they're wearing different uniforms, and one would desert to the other side, and he would change coats. He would be a turncoat, and now all of a sudden he's a part of the opposition. That's what Paul is saying here. You've deserted him who called you to grace. You are a turncoat. You are turning away. You have changed sides. And notice this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. And again, depends on where you date Galatians. There's a couple of different dates, but most modern scholars give it the earlier date in southern Galatia, just as the timeline that we've put out there, that shortly after the missionary journey, perhaps only months, a period of months had passed, we don't know exactly, but perhaps only some months, maybe up to a year had passed. But immediately after that journey, these Judaizers are affecting the people. Paul writes to them and says, I marvel that you are so soon turning. So soon. Turning from him. And notice this, they're not just turning from Paul or from the church in Antioch or Jerusalem, or they're turning from him. From him who called you into grace. Because if you turn from the gospel, turn from God's gospel, you are turning from God, essentially. And you are turning to a different gospel, which is not another, verse 6 and 7. And the word different here, heteros, means another of a different kind. And in verse 7, which is not another, this Greek word, is not another of the same kind. And he's making an emphasis here. In the play on words, if you like, or clarifying through these words, saying you've turned to a gospel which is completely different in essence. It is not another gospel that is the same in essence. It's not similar, or you know, but if you really get to the roots of it, it is essentially different. So he's making it clear that they were completely different, intrinsically different from one another. And as Christians, we need discernment today. We need discernment through the Word. That's why we are a Bible teaching church, an evangelical church, continually presenting as best as we can. We're not here to entertain or just some type of Christian educator. We are here to declare, to clarify, to teach the gospel of grace. And through the Word of God and by His Spirit, we must be discerning. When it comes to what is the gospel. If someone came into this church and started teaching that you must keep the Sabbath as a grace Christian, you must say, oh, wait a minute, that's not the gospel. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told as Christians to keep the Sabbath. That's an Old Testament principle under the law to the Jews. And someone's trying to make it a New Testament principle applied to the church. And you must realize that is not the gospel. That's exactly what the Judaizers were trying to do. Sadly, there are several churches and denominations you could go into today, and they will clearly tell you, in many cases, it's not subtly. They'll have the Ten Commandments on the wall, and they'll tell you that you are expected to keep the commandments for your salvation, and things like that. And we must realize, no, that's putting us under the law. Romans 6 14, we are not under the law, we are under grace, right? So, and you must be discerning. When someone comes in and weaves something or adds something more to the gospel that lays a trip on you, you must be aware and be discerning. You say, wait a minute, that's not grace. That's laying a trip on me. That's legalism. Maybe it's not the issue of salvation, but they're subtly saying that what's expected of you, and they lay a trip on you in the sense that is not in the spirit of grace. I imagine and hope that you know what I mean, that you sense that. He says that there are some who trouble you. Look at the next phrase there. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel, and there will always be some who trouble you, right? I'm talking to you this morning. There will always be some who would trouble you. There may be some who may be, try and creep into the church, which happened when in the book of Jude we read that there were some who crept into the church unawares. I've seen it happen. I remember 30 years ago now, some young guys, they came into the church fellowship. It was a time that church didn't have a pastor, and they got themselves into a position where they were teaching. And at these Bible studies, they were teaching predestination, and they were saying that God chooses some to be saved and some to be damned, and lots of other things that they were teaching, and some people were being taken in by it, starting to read the literature that they were being given and things like that. But you need to be aware and to be very careful. Some of those Calvinistic principles are very legalistic. Again, the perseverance aspect of it, etc. So there are some who trouble you. And the word trouble here is to stir or to agitate, to create a commotion, an inner conflict or disturbance that's created by what these guys are teaching. They suddenly begin to cause you to question your salvation, because they've said that now your salvation is dependent on you keeping the law or the Sabbath or whatever it might be, or living a good life or not doing those things anymore. Or they put you on a works program which causes you to question your salvation, of course, because we cannot maintain it. Just like Peter says, we cannot bear the weight of the yoke of this bondage. We cannot live up to the law. So if I think my salvation is dependent on what I must do, there will be question marks weaved in there, because I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I fail. I know that I sin. So it causes an inner conflict. The peace that grace would bring, you are now robbed of that peace through this gospel, because they have perverted the gospel. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. How are we doing on the time? Okay, good. They want to pervert. This word means to turn, to change, to corrupt, to change the form of something, to take something and turn it into something completely different is the word pervert. It's used in Acts 2:20 by Peter, where he says, the sun being turned to darkness. Think of that, the sun being turned to darkness. That word turned is translated here pervert, to turn it into something completely opposed and different in nature. James 4:9 speaks of laughter being turned to mourning. Again, you couldn't have two things more different than one another. Laughter and mourning. Laughter being turned into mourning. Paul is saying these people are turning the gospel of grace into a works program. They are saying it is grace plus, and they are adding something to it. And what are they perverting? Notice what Paul calls it here, the gospel of Christ. And this is uniquely termed here. There are, in other places he calls it my gospel or the gospel of grace or God's gospel. Here, the gospel of Christ, because the emphasis clearly is on what Christ has done for us in this context. Their gospel is in what you must do for him. Notice that, and that's a wonderful consideration of grace. It's not about what we do for him that is the emphasis or the prerequisite, but is what he has done for us. So Paul is astonished. He is, I'm sure, really stirred up and pleading with them, oh, Galatians, listen. We came to you, we preached the gospel to you. You sense the peace and the joy and the victory that created, and now there are those who are coming to trouble you and because they pervert the gospel. And he says, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now this word accursed, anathema, it's a very strong Greek word, which means to bring under God's judgment. Paul is saying, let these false teachers be brought under God's judgment. that they would be given over to destruction if God would have that, that they are banned or certainly excommunicated from the church, but perhaps more than that, God will deal with them harshly. It is that they would be condemned, essentially. And of course, if they were not truly born again Christians, which it seems as though they were not, that's exactly what would happen ultimately. When they would die, they would go, they would be condemned, not saved. So Paul says, listen, if we ever come back to Galatia and I start preaching this gospel or any other gospel than we preach to you, you do not receive us. You rush us out of the city. You don't accept us into the church. You don't hear our teaching. Even if I, the Apostle Paul, would come to you and teach another gospel, you don't hear it. And then he adds and says, even if angels from heaven would come and preach another gospel. And of course, this is an example of a hyperbole, an exaggerated use of speech to make an emphasis. Even if angels would come, you know, he's making the point. Whoever comes, it doesn't matter who they are, you don't accept someone's message because of who they are. You accept the person because of the message, right? It's not the other way around. It doesn't matter if someone's got such a big name in Christianity today, and they've got millions of followers and thousands of people. It doesn't matter. It's the gospel that must validate a person, a speaker, a pastor. What are they saying? Is it aligned with Paul's gospel of grace? So it is interesting to note that he says even if an angel would come with another gospel. We know that Islam claims that Muhammad received his revelation from Gabriel himself. We know that Joseph Smith of the Mormons claims that he was met by an angel, Moroni, who gave him the glasses and the message and everything for his message. And this is the point, that today there are many religions and also Christ centered forms of Christianity, Christocentric Christianity, where the Bible is being taught, where the name of Christ is being taught, and yet it's another gospel. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, there are many others who lean into legalism. I won't name them right here. But we could give a long list of people who are churches that are way, way off from the gospel. And Paul says, listen, even if we would come back and teach another gospel, don't hear us. And he repeats his warning in verse 9. As we have said before, and now I say again to you, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, notice there's a difference here of how he addresses what was happening in Philippi. In the book of Philippians, Paul is in a Roman prison. He writes the book to Philippi, and in that letter, he says in 1:15 of Philippians, there are some who preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, and some out of love. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, if Christ is preached, in this I rejoice and I will rejoice. What's he saying? Listen, okay, there are some in Philippi, they got an issue with me. Perhaps they don't like my personality, they don't like what's happening, perhaps they're jealous because of what's happened, how my influence or my, I don't know. They've got an issue with me, and they're kind of preaching the gospel out of spite. I'm in prison, and they're doing it for the wrong motive. But you know what? Paul says, I rejoice in that. You know why? Because they're preaching the gospel. Okay, they got an issue with me, and I'm sorry for that, but they're preaching the gospel, all power to them. But he doesn't say that to the Galatians. He says, anathema, let them come under God's judgment. What's the difference? In Philippi, at least those men, though they had issues in their heart, their motive was wrong, they were preaching the gospel. But in this case, they were not preaching the gospel. They were perverting the gospel. So Paul comes down very harshly on them. And verse 10, we'll just close with this. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" And do we think that Paul was trying to persuade men, trying to win people? He was a man pleaser. No, was he? He certainly wasn't motivated about how his reputation would be affected. His primary, of course, he didn't want there to be conflict with people unnecessarily. Nevertheless, he was taking a stand for the gospel as a servant of Christ. He would seem intolerant to some people, but nevertheless, he wouldn't tolerate anything that would oppose the gospel of grace. "Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He was standing for the gospel. And we also are called to take a stand for the gospel, to be discerning as those who are hearing the gospel, and to be so aware when it comes to any preacher, teacher, pastor, messenger on the internet. Oh, please be discerning. We're in a different age today, because through the little screen in our home, we have a window into the world of Christianity. So many different teachers and preachers, the prosperity gospel and healing in the atonement, and there's so many different variations of the gospel, and you need to be so careful and discerning and take a stand for the gospel in your own heart and life. And that's what Paul was saying. Listen, they're putting a yoke of bondage on you. Why would you listen to them? Why would you submit to that teaching? Be discerning and careful and aware, and enjoy your liberty and the peace that is afforded to you through the gospel of grace. Amen. God bless you so much.